Lord, our Lord, how excellent thy name, how excellent is thy name in all the earth,
who has set thy glory above the heavens, will praise thy holy name forever, evermore.
And magnify
we will praise thy name forevermore.
We'll honor and magnify
we will
thy holy name
forevermore.
If we sang that song again and raised it a half step, that we could kill Katie. So that's really getting up there. I just love that song. Years ago, a couple, Jim and Mary, which is not their real names, this was actually over 20 years ago, that's how long ago it was, came to me after church and said, "Do you do marriage counseling?" And I said, "Well, I do talk to couples from time to time." You see, you can get sued for malpractice for just talking to people. So that's usually what I tell folks. And so I went over to their house a couple of nights later, and we sat around kind of awkwardly for a while, ate some brownies and did some small talk. And so then I finally said, "Oh, so what's the deal?" And Mary spoke up and she said, "Do you think it's right that Jim strands me at home every day?" Well, I'm thinking, well, what she's talking about is happens a lot. You know, there's only one car. The guy goes off to work and leaves the wife stranded at home with children or whatever. But that wasn't it. She explained, no, he had disabled her car, pulled the distributor cap off of her car so that she could not leave home. So there was a little awkward silence. And I turned to Jim and said, so what's the deal? Well, he explained. Well, you know, because it's her job. His job is to go off and make the money. It was her job to cook and clean. And she hadn't been doing that very well. I mean, they'd had TV dinners a couple times in the last month, and the house was a mess. And he just thought she needed a little more alone time at home. So he pulled the distributor cap off the car so she couldn't go anywhere. After all, he said, "I'm the head of the house." And I'll never forget, this is a word-for-word quote. "What good is it to be the head of the house if you don't have a hammer to swing when you need one?" Well, I think Jim probably needed to get hit upside the head with that hammer a time or two. Or maybe he needed this series that we're getting ready to start today, a series that I'm calling God at Home. We're going to look at what it is. See, there's an old saying that says charity starts at home. Well, I'm going to change that to say that faith starts at home. That the primary proving ground that we have when living out our faith is at home. And that faith should help us to have stronger and better and happier families than we would have if we didn't have faith. I mean, we want happy families, right? But then we also want to be thinner and healthier as well. But we don't want to do the things that it's required in order to get there. So faith requires some work. I mean, we know that, right? That in fact, James said that faith without works is dead, being alone. So if we are going to allow this faith to be lived out at home, this faith to improve our families, to make our families better and happier, then it's going to take some effort on our part to live out the things that we say we believe. We're going to start this morning with Psalm 128. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. This is one of the songs of ascents. It is... there was a collection of psalms. They probably weren't written for this reason, but when the psalms were collected, they were collected in a group because these were songs that pilgrims would sing as they traveled from their villages all over Palestine to Jerusalem to worship at the tabernacle and later the temple. They would travel together in family units and even with friends, and maybe a whole village would travel together as they made this pilgrimage to worship at Jerusalem. In fact, that's the kind of the background behind when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus when he was 12 years old. They thought, well, you know, he's traveling with someone else, and we've done that. We've left both of our girls at the building thinking that they were, you know, riding with the other one. And that's kind of the way, except unlike us, when we come to worship, the Jews had songs that they would sing to prepare them for worship when they got there. There's also a tradition that suggests that the priests, every day as they ascended the steps to the temple, would sing these songs as well. You're ascending up to the temple. Jerusalem was on a hill, so you had to ascend to go there. And these psalms are psalms to help you. Well, Psalm 128 is interesting in that, okay, if you're singing it together as extended family units, it's a song that is promising God's work, God's willingness to bless our families. And so I thought this would be a good text to start as we start looking at God at home. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to Him. That kind of gets a couple of things that we don't really think go together all that well. Blessed is really the Hebrew word for happy. One of Jacob's kids was named Asher. Well, the Hebrew word for happy is Esher, same root word. So actually, Jacob named one of his kids after a Smurf, Happy. And when Solomon was visited by the Queen of Sheba, and she was blown away by his wisdom and by his majesty and wealth, she said, kind of blurted out, happy are all of your subjects to have such a great king as you. Well, she hadn't seen their tax bill for all the stuff that he had built, but it's the same word that is used here. So it is could well be translated, is translated in some translations, happy are those who fear God. How does that go together? How can you be happy and afraid all at the same time? We have a hard time with the idea of the fear of God. That's almost a foreign concept to us. In fact, we sort of translate, in our minds anyway, fear as respect. In fact, I've even kind of, to just explain the fear of God, I've used the term healthy respect. Like you know, I have a healthy respect of electricity because one time I was doing a ceiling fan and I shocked myself and scared myself. So, actually, I'm more than just respectful of electricity. I'm scared of it. There's a relationship between respect and fear. What this is trying to teach us is that God is someone, if you recognize who God is, if you really see who God is, then you should really fear Him because of His power and His majesty. When people find themselves in the presence of a theophany, a representation of God, their first reaction is to fall down in fear. They're not going through, it's not a polite curtsy like you do if you meet Queen Elizabeth. It is falling on your face. Woe is me, Somebody quoted that earlier, right? In Isaiah chapter 6. I am undone, for I, a man of unclean lips, have seen God. You see, sometimes there is something about this idea of the fear of God that's a little more, we want to take the rough edges off with respect, but those edges are always there. This is Psalm 66 and verse 3, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version for a reason here. Say to God, how terrible are your deeds! So great is thy power that thy enemies cringe before you. Now that's a fear, right? How terrible? Well, the NIV says awesome. Awesome is so overused, we forget how awesome the word awesome really is. And let me show you the difference. Every so often, Betty will tell me, wow, that was an awesome sermon. But if she says, that was a terrible sermon, I'm going to understand that totally differently, right? But in reality, they share they're the same word. Terrible means terror-filled. Awesome means awe. The response is awe, right? And those are essentially the same thing. That we are to recognize that God is God, and we are to never take for granted His majesty and power and holiness. And if that's too Old Testament, if the idea of the fear of God is too Old Testament for you, well, listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. I will show you whom you should fear. He's talking about God here. Fear Him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. That's not polite respect. That's being so terrified that you are going to follow His way. And so, blessed is the one who fears God and who walks in His ways. The person that is happy is going to be the one that understands who God is, who has a fear of God to the point where they are scared straight, right? Where they walk in the ways of God. And what does that do? Well, he goes on in the next verse to say, well, if you do that, if you have a fear of God, then he's going to bless you to be secure and content. So verse 2 from the Revised Standard Version again. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands, and you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. Again, the reason I use a RSV there is because NIV uses, and you shall know prosperity. And there's no, prosperity is a perfectly good word. It just has some theological baggage these days. When we hear that God will prosper us, or God will give us prosperity, there's this echo of the prosperity gospel there. That God wants us all to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if He can't have that, He'll have us healthy and wealthy. Wise is sort of, up to us. But now, the word here that the NIV translates prosperity, it shall be well with you, is the word for good. It really has to do with you have enough. You know, if somebody is going to give you would you like some pie? And you've just had three pieces, and you're stuffed to the gills, you might say, no, I'm good. Right? That means I have enough. And so what God is promising here is that if we fear God and we walk in His ways, then we're good. He'll make sure that we have enough. He'll make sure that all these things will be added to us. And then he goes on. By the way, my dad used to like to say that back during the Depression when he was a kid, they had plenty to eat. He knew because he would ask for more food, and his mother would say, no, you've had plenty. That's what God promises us. We might not have all that we want, but He'll make sure we have all that we need if we walk in His ways. He goes on to talk about what that will do for our families, and here's the point for us this morning. He first talks about, he sort of assumes that it's a guy that he's talking about, and he's going to be blessed with a wife and children, but it works whether you're the wife or you're the child, irregardless of gender. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Remember, he's talking to an agrarian culture, And the image of being fruitful is something that's very important. To have a fruitful wife, most specifically, is referring to the fact that she will give you plenty of children. He's going to refer to those children a little bit later. Because, you know, when you have a family farm to run, when you have kids, you don't just have kids, you have farmhands. And so the more fruitful you are, the more successful you're going to be. But see, there's another image as well. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Psalms, says that this image of the vine is used totally differently in the Song of Songs. You know this verse, right? This is one of the dirty verses you look up when you're a teenager, right? I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruits. Go up earlier to see what he's talking about the palm tree. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. So this promise of a fruitful wife, on the vine, is not just having children, but it is talking about the relationship that y'all are going to have together. Remember, he's talking about those who fear God and walk in God's ways. God is going to make sure they have enough, and it's going to bless the relationship with your wife, or at least you, because you're walking in God's way, are going to be a blessing to your wife. There's nothing sexier than a guy or a gal that is devoted to serving God. And it is going to, if the one spouse is being blessed by God, that's going to rub off on the relationship that you have together. And of course, it goes to the children as well. The second part of verse 3 and then verse 4. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Yes, this will be a blessing for the man who fears the Lord. So your wife is going to be fruitful, and your children are going to be like olive shoots. You know, you want your children, you know, shoots are tender and it can be trained. And you want your children to be olive shoots, not the pits, right? This is what's going to be the blessing for the man who fears God. So the movement here is that, okay, you start out fearing God and walking in His ways. And because of that, God blesses you with all you need. And because of that, you are a blessing to your wife and to your children. But it all starts, you got to put first things first. It all starts with your willingness to seek after God. Where does all of this come from? Someone once said that happiness is kind of like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the harder it is to catch. But once you sit down, sometimes it'll light on your head, you know, that sort of thing. The idea here is that we don't go off trying to do all of these steps to make our family happy and healthy, but rather we spend our time focusing on God and doing what God wants, walking in God's ways, and that is what's going to bless us with a happy family. Nothing is more important in a family than trying to live as... See, we spend more of our time trying to be fulfilled by our spouse or fulfilled by our children. That we want them to be what we need them to be. And that just sets up conflict. But when we try to make ourselves become what God wants us to be, that changes the equation completely. Now, every time that I talk about family things from the pulpit in classes, even one-on-one, I always experience the same thing that all preachers experience when they talk on family. And I'm not talking about the wry smile and the knowing look from my wife who's thinking to herself, okay, genius, when are you going to start doing some of this stuff at home? I'm talking about the elbowing that goes on. You see, when you talk about something that husbands and wives or children are, we look at, okay, yeah, my husband needs to hear that. I'm not talking to your husband. I'm talking to you. My wife, I'm not talking to your wife. I'm talking to you. We want, most of the time when people come asking about how I can make my marriage better, what they're really saying is, how can I make my spouse better? And what the psalmist here is saying is that once we focus on seeking God above all else, that will bless our families. I'm not talking about here now going to church and being active and teaching Sunday school. I'm talking about breaking down all of our barriers and trying to allow God to create in us what He wants us to be. Not going through the externals. See, we want to know what to do. Not going through the externals of religion, but rather humbling ourselves before God so that He can lift us up. So, preacher, are you saying that if I really focus on God and have a great relationship with God, then that'll mean I have the perfect family? Well, no, because, you know, your spouse and your kids, they have to decide whether they're going to fall down before God and walk in His ways and recognize His terrible awesomeness as well. But there's no blessing that you can do for your spouse more than simply to follow after God as close as you can. If we fear and obey God, we will be happier and more fulfilled. So those around us will be as well. Well, the psalm ends by talking about how the impact now goes beyond just our family. He ends like this, verses 5 and 6. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion is where the faithful go to worship. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So now he's not talking about your family. He's talking about all of Israel. He's talking all about the people of God. So if you start by walking in the ways of God, if you start by fearing God, it's going to bless your family, but it's also going to bless your community. May you live to see your children's children. Peace on Israel. We know the Proverbs 14 that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is approach to any people. We sometimes want to think of that nationalistically. Like if we would just ban a few things, or if we would just outlaw some things, or if we would just make some things law, then America would be more of a Christian nation and we would be more powerful. He's not talking about political entities. He's talking about people. The comparison, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. The people around us are either lifted up or pushed down by our own personal righteousness. If we live in unrighteousness, it's going to harm the community. If we live in righteousness, it's going to bless those around us. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here in our families. That the place to start, if we're going to put first things first, then we're going to start with ourselves and our own relationship with God. There's an old Peanuts cartoon that has Lucy and Linus staring out the window as it's raining. And Lucy says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" To which Linus replies, "It'll never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again and that the sign of the promise is the rainbow. And Lucy responds, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Linus replies, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And that's true. What would make a sincere, involved, intelligent, educated Christian husband think that he needs a hammer in order to compel his wife to do whatever it is that he says? Poor theology. An improper understanding of what Paul is talking about when he says the husband is the head of the wife. We're going to talk about that text next week. And because he had no idea why it was that this was harming his marriage. Poor theology. What God is telling us is that if we want to improve our families, the very first step that we need to take is to make sure that we ourselves are right with God. It doesn't have anything to do with power. It doesn't have anything to do with submission one way or the other. It doesn't have any way of imposing our will. It is simply accepting God's will and becoming as close to the man or woman that God wants me to be as I possibly can. And if I do that, if I completely sell out to be the person God wants me to be, I will be a blessing to those around me. It's not a computer program. As long as you put the right code in, your marriage is going to be perfect. But if we try to start anywhere else in improving our families other than starting with ourselves, then we're going to fail. It's kind of like this. If we're worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink after we leave here, does that put any food in front of us? Does that make us any less hungry? Well, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. In fact, what he says is this. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear or how happy is my marriage going to be? That's a paraphrase. For the pagans run after all those things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we seek God, truly seek Him, and be satisfied with nothing less than Him, that's going to transform everything in our life, starting with those closest to us. The song we sing this morning is a way of invitation. It's simply singing that text that we just read. And it's a reminder to all of us, are we truly seeking the kingdom of God before everything else? If you need to make a change in your life, particularly if you need to name Christ and put Him on in baptism, then we invite you to do that. But for all of us, can we look deep into our hearts of heart and see what it is that is keeping us from truly putting God first? If you need to come, do so as we stand and sing.